Take your Bibles. And I don't have a passage for you to look up yet. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Okay, the ladies are going to have a breakfast? What are you guys going to eat?
They don't get the greens, we get the greens.
Yeah. They're going to be with us. You guys can have toast. I'm just kidding. Now I'm treading on dangerous territory. All right. Looking forward to this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, bless your word. May we again give heed to what your word says. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Number one, run your race. Run your race. Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. By God's grace, let's pray as we run the race, that what we do by His power counts. Amen? Paul said later to the church at Corinth in chapter 9, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So this is how we run. We run to win. So run that ye may obtain." Number one, run your race. Number two, read your Bible. I was reading in 1 Samuel this morning, and I came across chapter 3. You know the story how Hannah had a son. She prayed for a son, and she said, "I would dedicate that son to the Lord." And so Samuel was born, and he was given to the Lord the first time that he was taken to the temple by his parents. He was left there, and that was it. And he was there ministering with Eli. And listen to what took place as Samuel, even as a young man, started to take the place, his place there at the temple. 1 Samuel 3, verse 19. "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground." Now that's fascinating. No words that the Lord spoke were wasted. When God spoke, and remember before that the Bible says that the word of the Lord was rare in this time. But when God spoke, Samuel made sure that that word was not just set aside. He presented it to the people. And his desire, he let them know that this is from God, therefore let us obey it. For instance, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of mine heart be acceptable in thy sight." Lord, help me to assimilate that into my character. That's not letting the words fall to the ground. That was Samuel's attitude. We need to have that attitude that he had. The words of the Lord need to be precious to us. It's not precious to the world. And the world can see when the words of God are not precious to the people of God. They can call us out on it. There's enough that they know that they can come back and say, "Well, wait a minute, this is what your Bible says. Why are you doing this?" So run your race. Read your Bible. Number three, let your Bible read you. Why? Because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even unto the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is here this morning to dig deep and cut sharp in our lives so that we are different when we go out the doors, even if it's just slightly. When we go out the doors, we're different than when we came in. Amen? That's exactly what it's supposed to be like. And then what we heard last week, put God in His place. And by that, I mean, let's make sure He is on the throne. Romans 11:36, remember we looked at this. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. He created all this. And one day He's going to make a new heaven and new earth. It's incredible to think that not only is this building, but the earth that it stands upon and the universe that it's part of is going to be completely done away with. There's nothing we can save. There's nothing. Only what we take to heaven with us, people that we've led to Christ, others that we've encouraged, what we have done in His power, that's what we take. That's why we need to live with eternity in view. Put God in His place. Cut the cancer, which is sin. Why? Because Romans 6 tells us, being then made free from sin. We don't want to do anything that winds up adding to that which the Lord dealt with when He was on the cross. I can't wait. There's a couple of pictures. For those of you that have never seen them, I can't wait to show them to you when it comes to this right here. But you've got to wait. But this is what we do. What happens? But then being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. We're not here for a political party. We're here as the people of God. Amen? Amen? We make an appeal to heaven, not so that we can take a certain group of people and shove them out of the way. We make an appeal to heaven because we want to see Christ glorified in this nation. And by the way, if there is one thing that other people have made sure of, they have made sure that the history of those who desired that in this nation, they've been wiped clean from history's pages. But there are people out there, I will tell this of you, the British themselves, one British newsman spoke about to others of God's people in this country while we were going after our freedom, they spoke about that flag right there, an appeal to heaven. These people are praying to God for their freedom. Are we still doing that? What do you think, Brother Green, Paul Green? Therefore, cut the cancer, and then this is where we ended last week. And this is where we start launching into today. Be the church. Be the church. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Listen, this is a place where this book right here is lifted up. Do you know this book tells us that God took His word and lifted it above His very name? What He has told mankind, who He created in His image, what He has told mankind, God has glorified. No wonder the wicked one hates it so much. And one of his greatest efforts is to make God's people dull of hearing when the Word of God is open. So he says, this is what, church, body of Christ, local fellowship, This is what you're supposed to do. You are supposed to know how to behave yourself. We are supposed to reflect what this book says. Again, for instance, going back to the verse that I was talking about out of Psalm 19, can you imagine the impact that we as a local fellowship can make? We might think it's not that much. Yes, it is. God glorifies Himself through His people. Can you imagine if this next week our prime desire was this? Lord, let the words of my mouth and even the meditation of my heart, see, no room for bitterness, no room for lust, no room for anger, no room for hate. Let the words of my mouth, the attitude of my heart, be acceptable to Thee, not to me, but Lord, to You. Think about it. So, last week, when we talked about the church, I spoke of, okay, those within, to those within. And we went to John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. That's supernatural. That doesn't come by a slap on the back and a smile on the face. That comes from Christ in us. That's what we do. But then, I said, we're going to those without. Now, if you could, go to Mark chapter 16, if you would, please. Mark chapter 16. I've got a few statements I want to make before we get into this. But just a few, and then we're going to get into my first point this morning, see the harvest. I believe, and I've spoken to several of you, you can see it, I believe with all my heart that God is busy right now purifying the church. He's purifying the church. We are recognizing that we're on foreign soil. We're realizing more and more what Christ said, hey, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. That's why two things are important. Number one, to remember and realize God loves us. And number two, we love one another. We care for each other. We're going to know this more and more. And with that, we're going to be setting aside the weights and the besetting sins. All of a sudden, things that maybe people did to us, they don't matter anymore. I love, Brother Dave Green, what you said this morning. When Christ was on the cross, when He looked out at all those people and He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, when you're out on the highway and somebody comes along and cuts you off, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. There are people out there that are angry. There's people out there, they're afraid. There's people out there, they're living for numero uno. They figure, you know, I've got to look out for me because nobody else is. They don't realize that they've got a God that's calling them. We do. And we rejoice in it. But we need to remember this. God is taking local fellowships like this, and He's purifying the church. We're coming in, we're opening God's Word, and we're realizing, you know what? All of a sudden, my plans don't count as much. They just don't. God's people are recognizing the potential challenges that will come. We sing a national anthem right now about the land of the free and the home of the brave. And with tears, we begin to realize that maybe, just maybe, those words are ringing a little more hollow right now. Because freedoms are starting to be picked away. And quite honestly, there are those that don't have the bravery. So I'm not talking about God's people necessarily, although that might be the case. but we're not willing to pay the price. I was reading about the Athenians, and there was way back when, about four centuries ago, an author, I'm not going to go into it all, but basically it was this. He was saying that it began with these people that their freedom was not as important as their security. Security became more important. You know, that's why we need to recognize our security is in Christ. Freedom is not for us to do as we please. Freedom is for us, by God's grace, to be able to tell others about Christ. Why do you think the First Amendment deals with freedom of speech and of religion? That was paramount. The Baptists, and I know there were other groups that, you know, they were for freedom, but the Baptists were the ones that are stepping forward and they're saying, hey, no, those Muslims deserve religious freedom as well. We don't have a state religion, but when we look at the people in the nation, they ought reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll have more to say about that later on when we talk about an appeal to heaven. One of the realities that we are facing right now as we think about this, and Brad prayed about this, we've got family and friends that need the gospel. I had a great time talking, and he might be listening, and if he is, I'll let him hear it. I had a great time talking to my son-in-law yesterday. I said, buddy, I want you to know Christ. You don't realize how much we love you and how much we care for you, and we pray for you. I said, I pray for you as much as I pray for my own son. I love you as much as my own son. And I want you to come to the Lord. I want him to know that. And there's others here. You've got family. You know what I'm talking about. We rejoice in the coming Savior, but we want to see them with us. That's what we do. I believe Satan wages his greatest war. He spends the greatest efforts. He spreads the greatest lies and the greatest misinformation on efforts to stifle the getting out of the gospel. Clouds of doubt, fear, distraction. This is what winds up happening. We think we're too old, we're too shy, we're too this, we're too that. That person is too hard-headed, they're too hard-nosed, they don't listen. You know, Satan will spread anything to try to get us to think that giving the gospel just won't cut it. This is going to be a great day. I've got a 10-minute video I'm going to be showing you at the end of the message this morning to show you what we're planning on doing as a church. But I want to keep going on this. So because of all this, when we think of what God desires us to do, we often focus, quite honestly, on our challenges, our fear to reach out to people. Now, listen, how many of you have some fear in speaking to other people? My hand is up. All right? It is. You know, for some reason, in getting in here, I see, praise God, it's great. They say public speaking is the biggest fear of people have. Some fear death, fear public speaking more than they fear death. To some, it's the same thing. It's the craziest thing. I can get up here, and it's okay because, you know, I see Brother Granby, and he's just, you know, he's there, and he's just, this is great. Then I look at Ed Fogle, and it's like, oh, Lord, please help. But let me walk up to somebody that's got the tattoos on the arm, and he ain't smiling. Hi, buddy, how you doing? Zip, you know. It's like Brother Jim Benny said one time. He says, I came up, I knocked on a door, and I prayed the soul winner's prayer. Lord, help nobody to be home. We get our fear to reach out to people. Or maybe we don't recognize our lack of desire, and or we think about our lack of ability. Now, Brother Kelly, Mike Kelly, is going to be giving a class on reaching people. We haven't decided quite yet when, but Mike, I think we need to nail that down soon. Just going to have a two-hour class. This is how you can reach people. But there's two things I believe our church needs to do, and it has a lot to do with prayer when it comes to reaching people. Number one, see the harvest. Look, you're at Mark 16. Look at verse 15. The Lord said, He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, rejoicing in this, there are a multitude of ways that we can do that. Now, this message right now is going over the internet. We know that there are people literally around the world because we've heard from them that have watched, even from a little church like this, have watched messages from this church. But you imagine, I know there's all kinds of junk on the internet. I understand that. But praise God, what a tool. And even here in the States, even in town here, the gospel going out. And I believe that needs to be utilized. But there's also other ways. Now, when Christ spoke to his disciples about this world, he did not tell them to see it as home. Remember John 14? I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He's not looking for us to see this place as home. But he's also, when it comes to the people, not wanting us to see this place as enemy territory. In fact, he told us, and Brother Dave, this has to do a little bit of the attitude, the character of Christ when he was on the cross, when he spoke to us in Matthew 5. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's everybody. A friend of mine posted something on Facebook just this last week. You know, it's okay to pray imprecatory prayers, you know, when it comes to politicians and stuff. Wait a minute. Let's be a little bit careful about that. You know, I'm not going to be looking at them and going, Lord, smite them hip and thigh, you know, may their belly fall out and their guts and all that. You know, I can't remember the imprecatory prayers right now. But you know, there but for the grace of God go us. Amen? Love your enemies. I want to compare, go to Matthew 9 if you would. I want to compare two passages. They're both in the same book, and draw something from here that I think we need to see. In Matthew chapter 9, look at verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now listen to this. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So, he's looking out, and he tells the disciples that are with him, boy, look at this. There's so many people out there, they don't know. And there's so few. Listen. Pray. Pray. Now, keep that thought, and would you please go to a very familiar passage, Matthew 28. And look at verse 19. Matthew 28, verse 19, we know this. We see it, we call it the Great Commission. Go ye therefore, and what's the next word? Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. If you boil the fat out of it, you take those two passages and you have two words that really stick out. Reaching and teaching. Reaching and teaching. In the first one in Matthew 9, Jesus said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So the first thing is praying that there will be an outreach. The second thing is recognizing that when the outreach takes place, there's teaching. The gospel is given. And then after the gospel, the teaching on the kingdom. So reaching and teaching. But it all has its foundation in prayer. And I have to be honest with you in this. As I studied this, I've recognized that, again, it's a place where I haven't put enough emphasis. What comes from this, some people call it the sacred desk, matters. And that's why I told you some time ago that pray for your pastor. Told others, listen, pray for your pastor, because the messages that he preaches for the foreseeable future weigh heavy on his heart. My desire is that if and when the time comes that we have a situation in our own nation, yes, America, where we have the Constitution, to me the greatest document outside of the Bible itself, the greatest document for freedom, if that is shunned and just set aside and we wind up not being able to gather like we can now, that the highest priority in our hearts will be what the local church is meant to do. Reaching and teaching. But it is born of prayer. So my first point, see the harvest. But I'm combining these two because it has very much to do with prayer. Number two, if you're taking notes, write this down. Seek the impossible. We've already heard a message on praying the impossible. Pray the impossible. Boy, if you weren't here on Wednesday night, oh, my soul, you missed it. I would encourage you to go back. I think it's online. I hope it is. But the testimony of Brother Tim Schmidt, he had a great time preaching while he was gone back east. But the week that he and Dwight Smith preached in the revival week, that week of Ambassador Baptist College, God used them both mightily. But one of the testimonies that he told was of a young lady that was there, and she said, my dad's not saved. And it's been so impossible. He won't listen to the gospel. I prayed for him. He just won't hear. You have convinced me I need to pray the impossible. I'm praying that my dad will trust Christ. And I think it was, correct me if I'm wrong, it was that Sunday, the Sunday after, she got a call from her dad. Honey, I've trusted Christ as my Savior. Now I'm telling you, that'll make you charge hell with a squirt gun. I mean, as you... it was such a thrill. I wanted to go, you know, have an invitation right there after Tim was done. By the way, I praise God for how the Lord is using that young man. I praise God for that. We need to pray the impossible. Quite honest, listen, let's play a game called Get Real. We wind up praying for things too often that might be able to get done with our efforts, and we'll just give God the credit. How about praying the impossible? Because this is what we get to thinking. Lord, it's just, you know, we can't do it. I mean, we can't, you know, we just can't reach these people. Lord, I can't do that. I can't give the gospel. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. How many of you can read? Raise your hand. If you can read, you can read John 3:16. Guess what John 3:16 is? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's great, isn't it? Seek the impossible. Luke 18:27, and He said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I've already given you this quote. I love this quote from E.M. Bounds. The word of God is the food by which prayer is nourished and made strong. Faith Baptist, I think this is what we need to start doing. This is the year 2021 is the year that we take serious. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Now you might not be able to do it like you could when you were younger. I know I can't. But we can do something. You know the saying, I am only one, but I am one. I can't do everything, but I can do something. And what I can do by the grace of God, I will do. You see? Because there's people that don't know Christ. We need to pray. I am convinced. I got to studying this and I thought, these two things have got to go together. You see, when Jesus says, see the harvest, He says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. We pray the Lord of the harvest. And guess what? God starts to talk to us about the harvest. And you know something? We start contemplating the impossible. I've been listening again. The man who wrote, oh, all of a sudden, his name is escaping me. Oh boy, this happens. I'm in the middle. The whole world is waiting. And I can't remember the name of a book. But he was a pastor in Canada. And a church that was half the size of this. And they had the call of God on them to plant three churches, one of which was 1,000 miles away. And they did it. They did. Experiencing God. There it is. Experiencing God. That book is, you ought to read it. And if you've read it, reread it. I'm listening to it again. I listened to A.W. Tozer's book, The Crucified Life. Oh, mercy. You ever been riding a car and you feel like you want to pull over and come forward someplace? Well, I tell you what, it'll do it there. See, born-again people, according to 1 Corinthians 3, this is great. Born-again people are laborers together with God. Laborers together with God. Now, can you imagine? Here's a yoke, and you know, we get in on us, and then God gets over here. And he gets in the yoke. Now, who do you think is going to be doing more pulling? You know, we're not going to look at the Lord and go, aren't you glad you've got me? Ain't going to happen. Intercessory prayer is a large part of what God has called us to do. It is. God tells us, His people, He tells us what He's doing, where He's going, and how He wants us to go with Him. I've started praying more and more. I've got it in my notes. Seek God's burden and His desire for you today. Lord, if there's something specific you want me to do, if there's somebody specific you want me to talk to, Lord, guide me in this. You say, well, that's basic. Let me tell you something. It's amazing how all of us, we wind up getting, you get into the day and next thing you know, you're just doing what you want to do. Because, you know, it's hard to break a habit. And the habit of the flesh is, hey, I'm going to eat when I want to eat. I'm going to sleep when I want to sleep. If I want to kick back and watch something on television, I'll do that, this and that. It's a myriad of things. God, what do you want? Now stop and consider. How many times in the last week did you stop and say, Lord, what is your desire for me today? What is your burden? We all need to do it. I need to do it. You know we need to do it. God has us here for a purpose. Amen? Amen. So we consider these things. We consider the worldwide preaching of the gospel. These flags represent our missionaries. By the way, one of our missionaries, we got an email from, and I'll tell you who it was. It was Jim Benny. He said, I have spent sleepless nights now praying for America. They're looking from overseas. We've got missionaries that are concerned about what's going on here. If they're concerned, we ought to be concerned. Amen? We ought to be concerned. Christ taught us to pray that God would send forth laborers. It's God's will, not ours. So we pray, Lord, send them. And oh, by the way, if I'm one of them, Lord, send me. It might not be overseas, but it might be a neighbor. It's God's harvest. But man must pray for the laborers. Paul instructed the churches to pray for the ministry of God's word. Pray for wisdom. Pray for blessing on the preacher. Pray for boldness. Pray for deliverance from wicked men. Listen to this. Listen to this. Romans 15, verse 30. Now I will beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. That means that God's people, when they're praying for their preacher, for their missionaries, they're in the yoke right there with them. You and I, we are part of that ministry. Ephesians 6, Paul said to the church at Ephesus, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. You know, Paul had a lot to say, but he couldn't do it in his own power. He was praying, listen, I need your prayers. A week from this Tuesday, we're going to be having pastors come in. I need your prayers. It's supposed to be raining right now. I don't know what's going to be going on, but we're meeting with a couple of legislators. We're supposed to be down at the Capitol. We need your prayers. The building is closed, but we have an opportunity to reach a few. Need your prayers. This church needs your prayers. This is not the Mike Rogers show. Mike Rogers is of very little consequence to this church if the whole church is given to the Savior of the church, because you're looking unto Jesus. I need to be an example of the believer, like Paul told Timothy. But we all need to be an example of the believer. Amen? All right, because if you didn't say that, I was going to pack up and leave, because I'm just kidding. Listen to this. This last week, there was a verse that it just leaped out to me. You know how it is, you're driving, you know, whatever. And all of a sudden, what the Lord said in Matthew 21 just jumped out at me. My house shall be called the house of prayer. Now, I know, you know, he's there and the temple is there and such, but this is the house of God. He dwells with us. He dwells in us. Amen? What is it that is supposed to mark the local church? And yet, which service gets the least bit of attention? The prayer meeting. People say, well, you know, we need to be praying on Sunday morning. I understand that, and we do. I hope and pray that you pray for this. This is when we reach and teach from this pulpit, from Sunday school. We need to be praying. Let's take each other to prayer and seek God's work in all of us while we're praying to the Lord of the harvest. Amen? I'm loving this. You know, if we're going to be here in a time where it's more difficult for God's people, we've got to recognize we're here for a purpose. Now, when we get to thinking about the difficulties, who do we wind up thinking about? Satan himself. He's the one, he's lying to mankind. And I mean, he's been doing a good job. He's got his minions and they've been spreading it. And oh my, what do we do about that? Got something for you. Go to 2 Thessalonians, would you please? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity, doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with his spirit, the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the work of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, that's the Antichrist, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. But look at the first part. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That word let is an old English word for restrain. I believe that this is speaking of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit here on earth is restraining the work of the wicked one. Now we know, we see the advance of what Satan is doing. We're not praying as we ought. We see the advancement going all over the place. But we've got to stop and think about this. He who now letteth, restrains, will restrain until he be taken out of the way. The Spirit of God is restraining the work of the wicked one. It's the work of God that's taking place. You know what we can pray? We can pray that God restrains the work of the wicked one. You want freedom to do the work of God? Lord, bind the works of Satan. It doesn't matter what we see going on in the world. Lord, restrain him, because we, by your grace, want to be busy as much as possible doing the work of the Lord. But if we don't see the harvest and we don't seek the impossible, why is God going to restrain the work of the spirit, work of the wicked one? Why would we do it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would continue to guide, Lord. Lord, help us by your grace. Pray that we would have a prayerful heart. I pray that we would have a desire to come and pray and seek, Lord, the restraining of the wicked one. I pray that as we're praying the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into the harvest, that we would recognize how precious the harvest is to you. I pray in Christ.